Interesting. So we're going to be talking about Parsha Shmini. First, I'd like to mention a few ideas about Rav Chaim Kanievsky Zatzal. So for those that are not familiar with Rav Chaim Kanievsky, so it's interesting when some people say, like, I'm not familiar with him. Like today I was on the phone with someone and they said, oh, you should have seen this video. It's based on the following movie. Said, I don't know what movie. I never even heard of the movie. She said, well, the video is hilarious. It's because they do a much better job than the movie. So I don't know if the video is going to be funny to me because I didn't see the movie, so I don't think the parody is going to be that funny to me. No, it's really good, but you really have to see the video, right? So I was thinking about it. For me, for this other person, that video was so hilarious because of the fact they had an intimate connection with the movie. So when I think of Rav Chaim Kanievsky, I think, how could anyone not know about Rav Chaim Kanievsky? You know, he's been part of my life for so long, but I realized that so many people really have no idea. I was listening to one rabbi who mentioned that when he was, I guess, 18 years old in yeshiva, it was the first time he even heard of Rav Chaim Kanievsky's name. Now, let's assume that was probably 25 years ago. So he was probably 7 years old. It was the first time he heard of his name. And the way his name came up was that he was in yeshiva. And the Rebbe was speaking about the concept of learning Torah lishma, which means learning Torah for Torah's sake, for no alternative reason, not because it makes you feel good, not because people recognize you as a rabbi or a great Torah scholar or anything like that, but rather just simply because that's what you do. And your entire focus is that. When we think about certain things, when we say lishma, for the sake, for God's sake, or it means for altruistic motives, think about anything that you do in life that no matter what, you'll do it. Right? So a thing that would come to mind, let's say, are you going to go to work whether you like it or not? You'll go to work whether you like it or not. Is it for altruistic motive? Not necessarily. Sometimes people will take care of their children no matter what. I'll do whatever I need to do. Why? Because that's my job. They feel that's their need, that's their connection. So the question was asked is there anybody that learns Torah Lishma today? So this question was asked probably 25 years ago. Is there anybody that learns Torah Lishma today? And the Rav got up and he said, there's only one person that he knows. And this is an Eretz Yisrael. There's only one person that he knows, the Sense of Chaim Kanievsky. Only one person that he knows. That learns Torah Lishma. Torah for its most purest altruistic motive. And it's day and night nonstop. Now, of course, there are others, including his father-in-law, Rav Yashav, and we're not going to downplay any other tzaddik, but perhaps he felt that to his level, there was nobody like that, no matter what he did, this is what it was. So I shared a few things. In school and to other people as well, so I just mentioned some of the things and maybe just remind myself of some of the things. There was a story that I'm trying to remember with a rabbi. I'm going to try to come back to the story when I remember his name. Rabbi Yeshua Hartman tells over the story that happened to him. Rabbi Yeshua Hartman is a rabbi, I think he was in Mechola and some other seminaries. But he said when he was learning something, we're not going to go into the nuance of it, but basically there's a Rashi that mentions that when the ultimate resurrection will come, resurrection of the dead will come, it will start with Avraham, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. It will start with the forefathers first, and then others. And he didn't see anywhere where he got this from. I think he quoted him. There's a Maharal that might have quoted this. I don't have the actual sources in front of me. I don't remember the sources. But he was always wondering, where did he get this from? Where is the source of this? And he saw Rav Chaim Kanievsky walking in the street. Now, that must have been years ago, because you would not see him walking on the street. Certainly, after his wife passed away, he decided he didn't need to walk anymore. He did it for her kavod, for her honor, that he did, because she wanted him to walk. But he saw him walking on the street. And he said to him, he asked him the question, where is it that it's hinted to? Rav Chaim Kanievsky stood there, and he went like this. It's not in the Talmud Bavli. And then he went like this. Not in the Talmud Yerushalmi. Another 10 seconds. Not in the Medrash. No. And then he said, there's a Zohar Chadash that hints to this idea. Whatever the question was, about where
he
is...
He knows it cold.
He went through it in his head within, whatever, 30 seconds to a minute, right? 30 seconds to a minute, he's able to go through this entire thing in his head. Now, he never considered himself a major genius. He always considered himself, you know, someone who just worked very hard. Though at a young age he had some prodigious abilities, but he never considered himself like a real genius. He always considered himself like the person who was just focused and saw nothing else to do but study Torah. So the two things, one I told you already, one you heard already. One is that his father told him, your job is never to actually give a shiur, to give a class. Your job is just to study. And he was just totally focused on studying. He never held any position anywhere. All he did was he wrote books on leap years. Is when he wrote his works. He didn't write it during the other time because he didn't have time. But he wrote things that were usually things that were obscure, that were just left untaught, that people didn't learn. One of his famous from Nachal Eson is a sefer that he wrote about Egla Arufa. What do you do when you find a dead body in between two cities and you don't know who it's about? So Egla Rufa is like one of the most obscure halachos that we ever learned. But he wrote a sefer on that. And what he says in his learning is basically like every moment is valuable to him. He doesn't want to waste a minute. So there's a famous story that's been going around. I've heard it in different forms of the story, but the famous story going around is the most recent one I heard twice already today, was that a man was coming to America. Usually if you're a great man who donates a lot of money to something that related to the organizations that he has, so they'll let you in to go get a bracha from him. So this great man came in, a wealthy man, and he donated money, a lot of money, and he said, you know, I'll be back later to get a blessing from Rav Chaim. So the Gabbai said to him, just keep in mind that he's probably won't remember you. So he comes back a few days later before he's about to leave Israel. He says, I want to come get a blessing from Rav Chaim. So he comes in, and Rav Chaim says, Bracha v'atzlacha. The same two words, the blessing that he gives everybody else. I understand, you don't know who I am? Like, I was just here. How could you not know who I am? So the Gabbai said to him, you have to understand, he doesn't remember anything that's not related to Torah. If it's not Torah, he doesn't want to keep it in his mind. So too, when he would walk down the streets, he wouldn't even remember the street signs, the names of the streets that he was going on, because it didn't help him in remembering Torah. And the reason why is because he had a proof that someone asked him, why is that so? He had a proof. He said, your brain was only going to take up a certain amount of space. If you use it for anything else, then it won't be able to take the place of Torah. So therefore, just focus on that. That's what he told this wealthy man. The reason why he doesn't remember you is because it's not relevant. But there were times that he did remember, which is very odd, because no one said why he would remember certain things. Someone came in. First of all, you have many crazy stories of people coming in, and he would be able to see things on their forehead, see things about them, which I shared some of the stories. One time, someone came in. And they say, can you pray for these people to have a child? So they handed him the paper that had the names of the couple on it. And he looked at it and he says, how could I pray? They don't keep the laws of family purity. Have them keep the laws of family purity, and then they'll be married to have a child. So he puts the paper away. So the Gabbai picks up the paper and says, what do you see over here? It doesn't say anything on over here. It just says their names. Right? So he showed him the paper. They want a blessing for a child. So he looks at it, it's right here. They don't keep the laws of family purity. Well, it's not, there's nothing here. It's just the names. How does he see these things? So he saw things in a different world that you and I wouldn't see. I remember that there's certain names that he was against, and he felt that you have to change the name. The famous name that everybody knows was Shira. He didn't like the name Shira. He felt that it wasn't the real name. So I went with a friend of mine. We went to go visit Rav Chaim. And my daughter Eliana, you read the whole thing, didn't say a word. It's a new name, you know, it's not like it's a common name. He sees Shira and he goes, why do you have Shira? Maybe you should change Shira, maybe you should change it, you know, change it to Sarah. Was it Tara?
Yeah, you were with Rabbi
was a Tara? But why didn't you? Oh, because he doesn't have a Shira, right? It was a Tara, right? It was a Tara, right?
Is that the same? Shira is not a good name?
All I know is every time someone has Shira, nobody knows why, but he always says change it to Sarah. I don't know why. Nobody knows it. Some people follow it, but most people don't follow it. I don't know why, but this is one of the things that he says. What was the reason why he didn't say anything about a Tara?
That's not a name.
Yeah, I don't know what these things, but right before they gave him my list of names of my kids, he had no problem with it.
So you gave him a list of names
of give him bracha, yeah. You know. Malka's name, yeah.
Is it?
Yeah.
More than a Tara?
Tara's an airport.
Like the same thing, practically.
No, but I don't think so.
What are you
talking about?
Malka doesn't have
a
name.
Malka or
Malka? Malka, queen,
Malka.
Queen.
Queen. Really.
It could be the same name.
Yeah.
I just found out, just so you know, someone asked me this question yesterday. The Torah says that when Avram's name was changed from Avram without a hey to Avraham with a hey, it says you're not allowed to, don't call him Avram anymore. It's a prohibition. Anyone who would have called Avraham Avram was a prohibition. You can't do it. Someone asked me yesterday, they had a sibling that passed away, but his name was Avram. Without a hey. Avram.
Avram.
But not Avrum. Avram.
Avram.
Right? But that's not Avraham. Not named after Avram, the ancestor. Avram. Right? So, it's like, I thought that was a prohibition. You can't do it. So I asked someone in the chat, and someone told me, they said, I thought that's only for Avram Avinu. So I looked it up, and they actually quote from Rav Chaim Kanievsky. Rav Chaim Kanievsky said, actually, he knew everybody's names in Tanakh and everywhere. He said, you have in the Medrash, I think it's the Medrash of the Talmud, there is someone's name Avram something, Avram Chaza'a without a hey. So therefore, the prohibition is only on Avram Avinu, ancestor. Anybody else you can actually call Avram without the hey. So you could actually name someone Avram. It's not Avraham. We think it's just Yiddish of Avraham, but it's not. It's Avram. So that seems like the Rav Chaim said that you could actually do. So he made himself accessible to many people in the beginning. Like, you know, he had 1 hour, then he expanded it. He saw that people had a need for this. And one of the things that I heard from his son had quoted a few years back, he had quoted that Rav Chaim Kanievsky saw that what people needed, which means he was learning, and this is his focus, but he realized at a certain point he had to be there for Klal Yisrael, for the Jewish people. One of the things he saw was that when the Chazon Ish, which is his Rebbe, when the Chazon Ish passed away, people started going to Rav Chaim's father to wish Good Shabbos. Just to wish Good Shabbos. And Rav Chaim's father is like, what do people need to come to me? I'm not the Chazon Ish. I can't give you anything. I'm not the Chazon Ish. And Rav Chaim said that he saw people's faces. They were so, like, sad. Like, well, we don't have the Chazon Ish, so we're going to you. They were so despondent, so that when his father passed away, he decided, you know what? Let people say Good Shabbos to me. They need someone to say Good Shabbos to that makes them feel that certain level of strength. This is one of the things about his personality. If you ever seen him tell jokes, it's great when he would say jokes. He's not like a guy who walks into a bar jokes, but he'll make a snappy comment back at someone. He'll do it a few different times that we've seen it. But this is like being there for the people. Well, at the same time, he said like I got to go learn all the time. And the truth is, we've never had anybody in our time at the Levaya. His brother-in-law told over that. The famous story of the grasshopper, which I told over in Shul. I told the story of the grasshopper, right? So that he said that that when a particular incident happened, he was studying the laws of grasshoppers, and a grasshopper landed on his window, and he studied the grasshopper, but his father-in-law, Rabbi Yashar, said something like that has not existed since the times of Rishonim, 1,000 years earlier. And that's really the unbelievable thing. They quoted from Rav Yashav that I don't know if I said it in Minchah Maariv, but someone came to him and they said the following person was engaged, but they found out that he had terrible sickness and they didn't know the nibbur was going to last. Should he tell the bride before the wedding? So he said, of course you have to tell the bride. Otherwise the whole wedding could be nullified. Like, the whole thing could just be like, you didn't reveal some important information, the whole thing could be totally nullified. So he said, well, what am I supposed to do? He says, go to my son-in-law, he'll give you a bracha. And everything will be all right. So his father-in-law saw that somehow there was something about his son-in-law that he had the power of giving blessings that was just remarkable. And miracles happened over and over with the blessings that he had, and it was because of the fact that all he had was Torah. I have a great sefer at home that we try to read on Friday nights, but like you hear some of the things that he tells people to do, and he says, just because of the fact that this is what Hashem tells me to say. Whatever comes into my mind, that's what I say. I don't evaluate it based on anything else. When the whole vaccine thing was coming out, that was a big deal. People didn't believe what he said, did say. Someone complained that, it's killing people, doing all these things. He sat with the woman for 2 hours to listen to her, to what she had to say, to hear her out, to have all these things. Because again, he was not, it was not just like flying, applying based on the science or the life, but he listened to what people had to say. Many times, the meetings were, 30 seconds long. When you went in there, you got whisked away. You just got gathered, and it's like, okay, who's next? Go. Boom. 10, 9, 8, boom, next. I mean, it was like a pizza pie coming out of Domino's, just like flying through the system. Like, you had limited time to be able to see him. I remember one time we went to see him. So a friend of mine took him there. You can't get in just by yourself. So a friend of mine took me there. Okay, follow us. And then, 10 of us went this back route to some other building. We had to walk around, go up this whole flight of stairs all the way to get there. Somehow we ended up in his apartment. We're just like, how did we get here? I don't even know what happened over here. We just ended up in his apartment. It's like, go, ask your questions now. Like, usually you have to wait outside by the steps, small little narrow steps, pushing people trying to get in. And somehow this time there was a whole crowd outside, and we just had this underground tunnel thing. We just somehow ended up how'd I get in the living room? I mean, he only had 2 doors. Usually you got to get to the main door. But, somehow, what? How do we get here? It was just this is an amazing experience to be able to have that. His wife saw women. He didn't see women. People were sending things from him. But, again, from his vantage point, it was just a matter of, give me the name. Give me the name. Huh? Oh, so I don't know. That was a recent story that I saw, obviously recent. Somehow, I don't know, maybe it was her husband that got in. I don't know. I don't know what it was. I couldn't tell you. There's always all these different stories that people have, true, not true stories. A lot of them I saw that, if Rav Chaim said something like this was the golden thing, just a side point. So that was just a thing that. But I saw with many things, even though he says something is halacha v'lo lamaisa, which means that many times he'll give a psak, he'll give a ruling on something, and you can't apply it to the next person, because sometimes you got this ruling from a divine inspiration of some sort, not Ruach HaKodesh, but whatever it is what he told. But many times you see that ruling repeat over and over again about many things. They say the story, I think you said, about Bnei Brak, right, that a missile will never hit in Bnei Brak, and it never hit in Bnei Brak. And one time a missile landed, and they all woke up the next morning, and they said, no, he said it's never going to hit. And then they found out it was right at the border in Rishon LeZion. It didn't actually hit in Bnei Brak, but there was never a missile that actually hit in Bnei Brak due to this Torah study that's in Bnei Brak, So, unfortunately, and I told over to the students today, I said, we have to be very careful, because the biggest care that you need to take heed of is to look at him as a miracle worker. Because if you do, then you're just following Christian practices. Right? It's Christian practice. He's a miracle worker. He walks on water, does this. That's not the way that we look at Gedolim. Gedolim are the ones that are the eyes of the people. The great leaders are the eyes of the people. They give rulings to the people. But more than that, they're on the highest spiritual level, and Torah is of the prime importance. And to have someone who's at the level of Torah like that, we've never had to that extent in our generation. The fact that every one of us is in a generation that lives with Rav Chaim Kanievsky, we are a tremendous merit to be able to have that. Obviously, that meant tremendous protection. That gives a little bit glimpse into other great, great rabbis, such as the Vilna Gaon in the 1700s, or the Chassam Sofer 1800s, or, you know, or you go back to the Shulchan Aruch in the 1500s, or you go back to the Rishonim, Rashi, Rambam, they were at the same caliber, if not greater caliber, and that, you know, and we had someone like that in our generation. It's pretty remarkable. So to some extent, we might have lost the protection, you know, the level of protection that... So as an overall people, I'm more vulnerable. Yeah, you know. You know, we thought it was crazy before. You know.
So, question. So why do rabbis, maybe they're not the same levels from Rabbi Yossi, but why do rabbis choose to, like, you know, teach classes and do not just learn Torah? Is this such a...
That, you know, he was given this charge by his father to say, just go study. There's very few people in the world that can be entirely focused to that extent who can focus in that level. I mean, you have to understand that's every second of every moment of his day. You know, lips moving, just having, you know, it's like not many people like that. But there's a concept of sharing Torah. You have the great Rishonim and Achronim and Tanam, they taught Torah to everybody. But he was seen as, this is your job within the world. He knew clearly what his purpose was within the world, and that's what it was. So, maybe there is one other person that's like that. But the majority of people are not like that, you know? And that's just what it is. We have to see it in the realm of greatness. As many people spoke about it, they say, nobody here will become a Chaim. Nobody will. Like, even though we're like, come on, it's like, you know, don't let me down. You know, tell me that I can. Like, no, you can't. We had to start when you're about 5 years old, you know. But we can do a little bit more. You know, there's no question we can do a little bit more. But to get to that level, that's just, to know that that exists in your midst is a tremendous thing. Remember the famous old story? The story's probably 15 years old. This guy was at the airport. I've shared it with you before. The guy was at the airport. And he heard these two Arab women speaking about why none of the missiles were hitting, you know, in Israel. No, and they're losing the war. They say because they have a special missile called Kanievsky that they're able to block everything, you know. So like they didn't know what it was at the time, but somehow that was a special merit for us, you know. So it is important for us to realize that this is a huge loss for the Jewish people. And that we are missing a major level of protection that we have, but that the Torah that he brought was so profound. To watch so many non-religious people get on and say, I had to go to this funeral. I had to go. He was such a great person. They didn't even know him. And they said, did you ever visit him? They never even visit him, you know? Yeah, so the religious people went. So there was one Rav who said that if you wanted to go to the funeral, but for whatever reason you couldn't go, but you want it, it's as if you got the schar in an olam haba, you'll get the schar that you went to his funeral. You get the reward as if you went to his funeral. You know? Whatever, 750,000 people. You know? Huh? She went? She was there? Oh yeah, they better have gone. Good, I'm glad. That's a tremendous, tremendous achus to go. It's a different world for your entire neshama to be able to show kavod to a gadol like this. It's a big deal. Okay, so therefore, based on that, we are focusing on this particular area in the Parsha. It's going to be the struggles of Nadav and Avihu dying. These great righteous people also dying. That's going to be a little bit of our focus. But first, this is like the Parsha of the pain, Aaron's pain. This is the Parsha of Aaron's pain because there are two things that happened to Aaron in this week's Parsha. One seemingly worse than the next. But the first thing that starts off with about Aaron in the Parsha is that Aaron is supposed to offer a sacrifice and the fire does not come down. Fire doesn't come down for Aaron, and Rashi tells us that Aaron was totally despondent about this entire experience. So the Torah says, on the eighth day Moshe calls Aaron and his sons and to the elders and says, offer the sacrifice as a chatas. The egel ben bakar l'chatas. So Rashi says, so what is this egel ben bakar l'chatas? It's going to be as an atonement for the golden calf. Rashi says, "Kacha egel lahodiyah shemachavah l'kadosh baruch hu the egel zel ma'itzah egel." To let you know that, by the way, you're offering this calf as an atonement for the golden calf that the Jewish people had, but somehow Aaron, you took part in this experience of allowing the golden calf to happen. And then for the Jewish people, they're going to have another sacrifice that they're going to bring. So, let's go forward. And Aaron does the service. And let's go find the pasuk itself. Almost there. So the verse says that let's look at Rashi. What did I miss? Nothing for me, right? So Aaron was despondent in the fact that the fire did not come down. Moshe and Aaron came to the tent of meeting, and they went out and they blessed the people, and the glory of Hashem appeared to the entire people. So where is it, Rashi? Rashi says, "Came into Aaron to cover Kol Kavanos and Asa Kol Ma'isim." He says, "Aaron saw that he offered all the sacrifice, did what he was supposed to. Below Yer Deshchina, and the divine presence did not come down to the Jewish people. He was in pain. He was bothered." The Amar, and he says, "Yadoa ani, I know the truth. Hashem is angry at me. Bishvili lo Yer Deshchina Yisrael. It's because of me that the divine presence did not come upon the Jewish people." So he tells it to Moshe, "Moshe, my brother, look what happened. I came in, I did what I was supposed to do, and I'm just totally embarrassed. Nothing happened." Immediately Moshe came in, Ubikshu Rachamim, and he prayed, and therefore the divine presence then came down. Okay? So what happened over here? So seemingly, the fire wasn't going to come down, and Aaron did not get a full atonement until Moshe Rabbeinu actually prayed. But let's just focus for a minute on the experience that Aaron went through over here. I assume in this case that's what it seems. That's what I understood. Right? That's what it seems to be. But it just says, "Vayavo Moshe Rabbeinu vayetsu vayivarchu atam." Vayera Kavod Hashem al Kolam, the Kavod of Hashem. So it could have been it was a cloud of glory that might have come down. That's possibly what it is. Could be that. I don't think Rashi is explicit on that. So what happens? Aaron is totally upset. Now, Moshe at the beginning of the parasha already said, Hashem told you to offer this sacrifice to let you know that you've been atoned. You have forgiveness for this. Aaron goes in, nothing happens. And he says, there's no way I have atonement. I can't let this go. I am clearly unatonable. My sin is too great to bear. See this, we have almost like what happened with Caleb. My sin is too great to bear. And Hashem gives him forgiveness for that. And here, Aaron feels, even though you told me to offer this sacrifice, you see the divine presence not here, it's my fault. It's my fault, and I actually can't have it. Vinis Bayashi. I was embarrassed about this entire experience. Again, now I'm appointing you to do this. It's like a magician, quote unquote, who goes to do the thing, and like nothing happens. Right? So here we have Aaron HaKohen, who's the leader of the Jewish people, and he comes in and he comes out empty-handed. And Moshe has to come in, and he has to pray for his behalf, for Aaron, that it should actually come down. So was he worthy? Was he not worthy? Sounds like he wasn't worthy until Moshe actually prayed. But more than that, it sounds like Aaron himself carried the guilt of the sin with him for a long time. And that's going to lead us to the next sin, where he's going to again blame himself. When his sons die, he's also going to blame himself. That is because of his sin. So it would fit according to this that Moshe had to pray. The divine presence came down. And Aaron still never felt that he had full atonement from this. So we'll look over here at the Das Torah. Rabbi Yerucham points out the following. He says, the nature of a person is that when something bad is happening around people, he looks to see who's at fault for this. Must be because these and these people did things, this and this, this is happening. That's why these things are happening around us. The chol tzar shel tov alav, every time there's any bad thing that could potentially happen, hayatolah tamid bedvar machem, you always put it on somebody else. Must be because of you, must be because of you, you know. Like in elementary school, like my kids, like, you know why we didn't have recess? Because of you. That's why the Rebbe canceled recess. That's why the teacher canceled, because of you. No, it's because of you. No, it's because of you. Everyone finds a reason to put on somebody else. So it's very easy to find fault in somebody else whenever you see punishment or sin that exists around us. But he says, but this is the greatness of Aaron. The cloud didn't come down. He said, it must be that it's because of me. It's important for a person to look at themselves. Now, Aaron, again, he loved peace. He loved people. He wasn't a person of negativity. He wasn't a person who, you know, had low self-esteem. But in this area, he did feel that it was something about himself. Something that he had to take upon himself. And then he says that in any scenario where things happen, you all have to look at yourselves to see, what did I do that caused this to happen? So we've always discussed many times that there are people in shul, the classic three people in shul. One person, every time there's a drasha, they hear the rabbi speak, they say, wow, it was about me, you were speaking directly to me. The other one says, wow, you're speaking directly to him. And the third one is like, rabbi, can you speak about something that's relevant to anybody? Right? Those are the three types of people that you have. So here Aaron says, it's clearly about me. So he says, when Aaron saw that the Shekhinah did not descend, he was pained, and he said, it's clearly can only be my fault. Forget the fact that the rest of the Jewish people were the ones who made the ego. They made the golden calf. Forget that fact. And he was somewhat of a minor accomplice in it, but he would not put the blame on anybody else. He only saw this with himself. so therefore he says, Anan l'kal apachos, for ourselves, aleinu lidov, we should always be concerned, so maybe I'm the one who caused something to happen. And maybe without my sin, there would never be anything that happened to the Jewish people. What does that mean practically? If something happens to the Jewish people, instead of saying, oh, it's terrible, you should say, maybe it's something that I'm doing. Maybe it's the Lashon Hara that I'm speaking. Maybe it's this mitzvah that I'm not keeping. Maybe it's this aveira, this sin that I'm doing. Maybe that's what's causing it. But be careful, he says. Again, maybe he says, maybe because maybe my sin is greater than somebody else's. Zehu amnam his oris v'chizuk. This is how a person should understand. Ha'omei bin yisoyim. When you're standing and you're about to face a test, you're facing a major test within your life, you should think to yourself, you know what? If I sin and I do this, maybe I'll cause tremendous pain to other people. Might cause spiritual pain to other people. In ruchni, spiritually, maybe we won't have a divine presence around us. We won't have divine inspiration or divine help upon us, which protects us from other things. And physically, maybe it'll cause other bad things to happen amongst the Jewish people. So he says, that's how we should look. What Aaron is looking, he says, the way you take it home, the home message is very simple. You're about to sin with something. You say, wait a minute. Hold on a second. If I do this, who knows what the repercussions will be for the rest of the community? Who knows what will happen for that? Spiritually, physically, maybe other people will be suffering in some way. I can tell you, you know, from when Chaim passed away, like, I feel like I just can't access Torah the way I was able to before. Not like I was really accessing it, but I just felt like, you know, missing it. But that's for Chaim. But for each of us, we should be thinking that for ourselves. I'm about to do something. You know what? It could be that I might cause bad. Or the flip side of it is, you know what? If I don't do this, maybe in that merit of me not doing something, that should be a merit for somebody else down the line. It should help some other family. That's how we should be able to look at these things. That's the first struggle that Aaron actually goes through, is really looking at this particular area of pain, which is really bizarre in this whole thing over here, because does he actually have atonement? We saw in the beginning of the parasha that Moshe said, you do have atonement. But then it happens again. It happens again. And after everyone's overjoyed and there's everything, there's joy, everyone's singing and dancing and all these things, the Nadav and Aviyu, which are Aaron's sons, they each took their fire, they put it in a pan, they put incense on it, they brought it before Hashem, whatever that means, an alien fire, Esh Zara, Shalot Siva, Osam. They brought a fire that was not commanded. It didn't say they brought a ketores, the incense, but rather they brought a fire that was not commanded. And therefore a fire came out and ate them. So it's all about this fire. doesn't seem to actually be about the ketores, the incense. It's about the fire. Even though they had a pan that was had ketores, this incense on it, it talks about a fire. They brought a fire. Another fire came out and ate them, swallowed them alive. Whatever that meant, it meant that it went to their nostrils, washed it, and burnt their inside. The entire outside was totally pure, and they just died right there in the spot. Right? Whatever that means, either it went after their souls or the entire internal organs were destroyed, but their outside was totally pure, which meant there was some level of holiness to them, but they had to die because of what they actually did. And this is going to be our focus over here. Vayomer Moshe l'Aaron. At that point, Moshe says to Aaron, "This is what Hashem has said, saying, Bekrovai Akadesh, with my holy ones I'll be sanctified, v'apnei kol ha'mekaved, and upon the entire people I'll be honored." And Aaron was silent. Aaron was quiet. So this is the second incident that happens with Aaron of the struggle. So I think it's important just to pause here for a minute and just look at struggles in general when it comes to our own sins. That number one, things could happen because of our sin. Number two, Aaron's now going to be faced with this major dilemma. It's not a dilemma, but it's a dilemma in how his belief system is going to work. Number one, I sin, and I feel like I'm not getting atonement for it. And that's why the divine presence did not come down because of me. And then immediately after that, you go ahead and take two of my kids. What's going on? Is it because of my sin? Or is it because of something else? And this one verse is a very odd verse to understand. And Moshe immediately says to Aaron, okay, again, they died right there. Moshe turns to his brother and he says, "This is what God has said. With my holy ones I'll be sanctified, and I'll be honored amongst the people." And Aaron stayed silent. Or he went silent. What does it mean, he went silent? So let's look at some of the commentaries here to understand this. But let's just try to take a glimpse at the pain that Aaron is going through over here. Because it's important for us, whether we're going to ever go through pain like this, God forbid, or how to try to console someone who is going through such a terrible pain like this. Two parts of pain here. One is the shame, and the second thing is the loss. The shame we saw was in the first thing that happened, and now is the loss that he's gone through by losing his two children over here. So Rashi says, "Who has shared you there? This is what God had told me," which means he never shared this information with anybody else prior. When did he say this? "V'no'ad disham levnei Yisrael, I will be known there to the Jewish people, v'nikdash, and I will be sanctified, sorry, hold on, I just lost that recording. Oh, sorry. I will be sanctified by those who honor me. Al tikr bechvodi, don't say bechvodi with my honor. Ela b'mechubodai, those who I consider to be honored. Amar lo Moshe l'Aaron." Moshe then says over to Aaron, his brother, "My brother, I knew that this house, the Beis Hamikdash, the temple, would be sanctified with chosen ones that God has chosen. And I thought, maybe it's me, maybe it's you. Now I see that they, your sons, are greater than us. They're greater than you and greater than me." And with that, Aaron was silent. Why was he silent? Says Rashi, "Ki bel tzchar al shtikaso." He received reward for being silent. Why did he receive reward for being silent? We turn to you. Why is he getting rewarded for being silent here?
Because he had every right to complain.
He had every right to complain. He had emuna that it must be for a reason.
Right?
Tragedy. Right? Silence is the best answer to tragedy. So a good question on this, okay? And the question is,
did he do anything wrong?
He didn't do anything wrong. They. Whether they did or didn't. Good question. We're not going through that. That's a major discussion whether they did something wrong, didn't do something wrong. Okay? But.
It's questionable.
Okay, so as a fact, you can't judge. Now, again, he's rewarded because he's silent. What would his other options be? That's what you have to know. The question is, what would the other options be that he wouldn't be rewarded but wouldn't be punished? So we look at silence over here is because there's nothing better to say.
And you cannot judge anyone.
Fine, okay. Meaning, the question would be on God, not on his kids. Right? His silence is now indicative of a blessing. We look at silence of the absence of something to say. Right? In this case here, that's what we look at. Oftentimes, silence is not an absence of something to say, but in fact, it's a moment of comfort. Right? Sometimes people, when they're just hanging out together and they're not saying anything, then it's a, you know, it doesn't mean they have to be speaking. It could just be a moment of comfort that they're around each other and they're not speaking. I was at a restaurant a few weeks ago, and there were three boys that came to the restaurant. They looked like in their 20s, and they each got their food, and they each went in and sat on their phones. Right? So nobody was talking to each other. They were in total silence. They were just like texting to whoever, maybe to each other. I don't know. But they sat and ate together by sitting and texting on their phone. But if you want to go out to breakfast together, let's go out to breakfast together. What are you talking about? Nothing. You know, I have other people to talk to, you know. that's not the real silence. The real silence over here is, again, kiba schar ashti kaso. Maschar kiba, what was the reward that he got? Shenis yachid imo hadibor, that Hashem spoke directly to him. Why? Because the next part is going to be what Hashem commanded over to Aaron, how to do certain things. Okay? But he received schar for being silent. That's what it was. So somehow there's some element of reward that actually takes place here. So I'm going to show you a line in the Ramban. The Ramban says, in my opinion, this is what it is. Let's see if there's a part of the Ramban. Here's Ramban. The Ramban says, why did it say, Vayidom Aharon, that Aaron was silent? Shaya bocha bekol v'ashasach. He was actually crying. He was crying at that moment till Moshe spoke, and at that moment he became silent. Okay? So now, it's a bigger question. You understand? Why did he get tzchar? Why did he get rewarded? You were crying, and now you stopped crying. But why did you stop crying? Because of what Moshe said. Moshe said, you know what, I thought it was going to be me or you, and somehow it's them. And therefore, Aaron now, that somehow quelled his ability, his need to cry. And therefore, he stopped crying. And Rashi says he got a blessing for this. Okay? So, a couple of points we have to understand over here. First of all, you see that there's... let's put it as a question. Do you have an obligation, if you see someone in tremendous pain for something, do you have an obligation to calm them down? Like, here, Aaron's crying, or he's sad, or whatever it is, and Moshe comes and says, listen, don't worry about it. I thought it was me or you, but your kids are clearly holier. Aaron doesn't say, hey, you know what, thank you. You gave me nechama, you calmed me down. He doesn't say that. He just says he stayed silent. So do we see from here you have an obligation? Sounds like no. It sounds like Moshe had to say this over. He was obligated to say this over, not to calm Aaron down, but to understand the situation, because as the Or HaChaim is going to present, there's a reason why he had to tell him this now.
When you go to a shiva, you don't say anything.
Oh, okay. But you're supposed to give nechama. You're supposed to try to give consolation of some sort.
Fine, but just by being there.
By being there, okay. Right, that's true.
But you're not supposed to speak until
You're spoken to him, right? So you're spoken to him. But this is obviously not shiva. Right? Was he doing it in order to...
Not Shiva.
This is not Shiva. They didn't even bury them. Right?
Well, we don't know. I mean, we don't, okay.
They're not even buried. Right?
Why should you talk if you're going back from this time as you're 2 years old?
Well, you're not supposed to give information over or say anything unless you know it's going to console them. Unless you know it's going to really be there. And that's why many times people say things that are inappropriate. No. What's inappropriate? The classic one that I try to mention all the time is you don't say to a person, "How are you doing? How are you doing?" Right. So I have a friend who told me this after his father passed away. He's like, "Yeah, how are you doing?" "Terrible. Thanks for asking." You know? "Why are you asking me? I feel terrible." Don't ask, right? So you're not supposed to do it. But people do it all the time.
I went to a Christian funeral. One lady tells another lady, "It's so nice. No, we had such a good time. We saw each other. So how can you have a good time in Kinshasa?"
Yeah, you're no kidding. Exactly. But that's what people do at Shiva houses, right? This is what people do at Shiva houses. But here, again, it's not Shiva. It doesn't look like from the Psukim that Moshe is saying this because, you know what, I have to give him some words of encouragement. Because if it's not true, then don't say it. Obviously, it must have been something true that happened, right? Let's say God never told over this to Moshe. And let's say this happened. What would Moshe have said over to, what would he said over to Aaron? "Tough day. Like, what would he have said to him? Like, obviously there's something that he had to give over, and the Orach Haim is going to explain part of this, is that he finally understood something that he didn't understand before. And this was some hidden message that God gave him a while back that he now had to give over to him. And somehow on this, Vayidom Aharon, there's a part of me that wants to say that Aaron got rewarded for this. I don't think it's true. I never saw it anywhere, but I'm just going to say it. And if it's not true, just wipe it from your memories, like Rav Chaim Kanievsky, yeah? That maybe, perhaps, his silence was due to the fact that he had a response to say over to Moshe, but he chose not to say that response. Moshe said something to him, and he could have said, "but," or "this," but he stayed silent, and with that, perhaps, he got the reward. Not the reward of staying silent to call back to Hashem, but maybe something back to Moshe.
So I understand. Moshe is telling him, "And now I understand, because I thought it was going to be me and you."
Perhaps me or you.
So if I was Aaron, I would say, well, I would rather it be me than my sons. Right?
Right. But by... Yes. The only thing I would say on that is that Moshe's response in Rashi is he had to choose somebody, but it had to be someone super, super holy. What's clear is that your kids are holier.
What does that mean, though? What was the point of saying that holier?
Meaning God says, "I'm going to sanctify this tabernacle with holiness by taking the holiest of holies." Just like we see, Rav Chaim Kanievsky passed away. Not a sacrifice, but something like that. Well, something will happen that... So I saw, maybe to Rav Chaim, that part of the reason why is so that the people should know that we mean business and this is a very holy place and no one's going to do it. But it's going to only happen with the holiest of holy people. So you thought you're holy, Aaron, and I'm holy? They're the holiest of the holy.
So they're not punished.
We're not going to go into the world of punishment because that is a whole Rashi on this question over here.
I go out a little crazy limb.
Let's take a limb.
That Aaron felt blessed by his sons, and they were taken away. So God, in a sense, replaces the blessing through this other blessing afterwards. And in some sense, Aaron is comforted by what Moshe said. And in his pain turned into somewhat of a blessing in and of itself. But he still had sort of both things. He couldn't really say anything. And it was best not to say anything. I don't know.
I hear you. Meaning you're saying that was taken away, but therefore... Well, again, he received reward. The blessing was not, it sounds like the blessing was not on that Moshe made a comment, but that the blessing was that he stayed silent. You understand? And it sounds like what you're presenting is that the blessing is Moshe's comment.
The blessing is Moshe's comment. He was comforted by Moshe's comment, but the blessing was, in a sense, to replace his sons who were a blessing to him before.
Well, I want to take that line. This is going to be a beautiful chasm sofa on this.
I helped him write this.
Yeah. Thank you. So there's a chasm sofa on this that discusses this idea of how we're supposed to look at the blessings that exist. Before we get there, I just want to mention the Or HaChaim. So, the Or HaChaim is a long piece, and he gives 2 points, well, he gives many points. When Moshe says, Hu Asher Diber, and Rashi is actually quoting the Medrash, this is what Hashem said. Where's the line? Aaron Achino, Aaron my brother, Yodea Yisi, I knew. She's Kavi Shabbais Miyadav Shemakam. I knew that Hashem was going to sanctify this house with someone special from in Hashem's eyes. And I thought it was going to be or me or you. And now I see that they are greater than you and I. And that's what he's quoting from the marriage. Okay? So what are the two things that he presents over here? So they say, first of all, Aaron says the following. I skipped it before. Hi, Aaron Omeid. Aaron was standing there and he was astonished, and he said, "Oh my goodness! Oy li kach aver biyadiv yad banai shekach higatani. How is there a greater sin that exists in my hand and my son's hand that this could happen to me? What is the sin? The golden calf again. Again, I can't live this down. It's destroying me and my family. First, the divine presence doesn't come down, and then, on top of that." My sons die because of this. So Moshe says, no, listen to me. At Har Sinai, God told me, in the future, God said, I'm going to sanctify this, the house, the tabernacle, with a great person. And I thought, oh, it's going to happen with me or with you. That's what I thought it was. Now that it happened to your kids, I see that they're greater. Okay? So Aaron's pain was not simply on the loss of his kids, but that he caused the death of his kids. And it's because of him.
Isn't it the two people that tried to pay for and he was death like he was silent? That he couldn't.
What do you mean? So we'll see, the Chasam Sofer is going to address this, what he could have said.
Right.
Okay.
I'm thinking that if the golden calf didn't happen, Aaron would have been taken.
Aaron would have been taken.
Aaron would have been taken. So now he's blaming himself for the Chesa Egel because his sons were taken instead of him.
That creates
bigger pain. Hashem told Moshe that someone was going to sanctify it. I don't know, but that's what Moshe is saying. That's what Moshe is saying, right?
So let's just carry on. Let's just continue the Or HaChaim. The Or HaChaim says, the reason why. So he says, that's the first teaching. Second teaching, that's the Medrash. The second one is that when Moshe says, this is what Hashem spoke to me saying, right? He says, because this idea was told over to Moshe at Har Sinai, he had no idea what it was talking about. He didn't know what it was referring to at all. And once they died, now Moshe says, oh, wow. Now I finally understand what's actually happening over here. Hashem told this to me a while ago. So it wasn't that he was just comforting him. There was something that was so elusive to Moshe. God told him something, whatever, a year ago, a year and a half ago. And now suddenly, they die. And he says, this is exactly what Hashem meant. I had no idea what he meant. Your sons died only to sanctify the name of Hashem. That's why they died. Shenema, as it says, I will meet them there with the children of Israel, I will be sanctified by my glory. When Aaron heard this, he was silent. Okay? So right now, at this point, Moshe tells us over why? Because he didn't know what it was actually referring to before. It wasn't simply like, I'm going to use some words of comfort. I just understood myself what's actually going on, and that's why I did it this way. So now he says, according to the first approach, So, the first approach is that he says, either that he was just, the one I just told you, either that he just realized that this is what it was about, I can't find what the first approach is. Yeah? Let's see, so here. Okay, so that either the reason that they died, that Moshe goes over town and says, don't worry, the reason why they died is for a totally different reason. Not because I just understood. That's the second reason. The first reason is, I just figured this out. I'm sorry. Second reason is I just figured this out. First thing that he tells over to Aaron is he's calming him down, telling him that I'm just going to tell you the reason why they died. And you shouldn't feel the blame upon yourself. Okay? The reason why they died has nothing to do with you. It has to do with sanctifying God's name. And that's what ultimately comes down to. Those are the two things that he presents over here. So therefore, one last thing on the Or Chaim. Let me just see if I have it.
Is there anywhere else in Torah that sanctification of God's name
requires someone to die, right? Yeah. Good question. Anywhere else where sanctification required someone to die?
Sanctification? Haman.
Haman, no.
How about the one that only lived 363 years?
Haman? Right. What is this about, right?
Yeah.
So the Or Chaim does mention it that somehow it had to do with people. Somehow this had to be, he says like this. Moshe said that he understood that someone had to be chosen, and that chosenness will actually end in death. When Moshe came to tell Aaron what he thought would be the intimate, who he thought would be the intimate one to which the Mishkan would be sanctified, he faced a dilemma. Is it me? Is it you? But he understood that the sanctification was going to somehow happen through death. Why is that necessary? Perhaps to show the importance of coming into this holy place, is a place where a human being cannot be if they come at the improper time, and that sanctification would be that they have to die because of it. That's why there's so many sins associated with coming into the Beis HaMikdash when a person is impure or other things like that, that's the quote-unquote sanctification. Meaning it sanctifies the point of, like, you recognize that life over here is different than life over here. If you come into this place, that could actually spell death, and that's what sanctification is. The question is still a great question. I cannot answer it with any clarity as to why it needs to be sanctified in that way.
But, like, the shoes they have, like, their temple seats with the dolphin, people come there not pure, like, whether somebody...
Yeah, that's a shul. But it's not a temple, it's not a Beis HaMikdash. You're right. There are certain places.
It's a tzlochot.
What happened?
Like, it sounds similar to tzlochot, like he cut down the tree to show that.
Right? According to that version of the Medrash, that he cut it down in order to show that this is going to be the punishment. I don't know if they went in with that intention. You know, but perhaps that's Moshe's intention, that's what Hashem's intention is going to happen this way. I mean, it's a good question anyway. If that's going to happen, like, what? So God is just saying, like, this is going to be something that's going to happen. Two people are going to come in and they're going to do something. Is that what the story is going to be? I don't know. You know, and if not for them, how would it happen? Some other way, like you said, Aaron has to be chosen. I don't know. I'm going to leave that point aside. I don't have a good answer for you. Maybe later on we'll have a better answer. Beis HaMikdash, it's not the same level of sanctity. The temple.
It was the
tabernacle is the movable temple, yeah. So, but there was a certain level of holiness that they had the divine presence there. They had the divine presence there. Same thing, question still today. Can you go to the Temple Mount today? That's the question. It's punishable by death. Can you go to the Temple Mount?
Yeah.
So there are people that say, you have to go, because we have to show that we care about it. Rabbi Yasha was adamant against it. Other Rabbanim also says, you can't go there. It's a terrible thing for a Jew to be on the Temple Mount, unless you have the Beis HaMikdash there. You're impure, you're tummy, you didn't get purified by the ashes of the red heifer, you can't go there. So there is a clear level of sanctity that exists within the tabernacle, which is similar to the sanctity that exists at Har Sinai, certain levels at Sinai, that then went over to the tabernacle, and that went over to the Beis HaMikdash. So that's the level of sanctity. We don't have that level today for that. So I want to mention two pieces of Chasam Sof, maybe three pieces of the Chasam Sof that explains a little bit of this. The Rambam we saw said that Aaron was actually crying initially until Moshe used his words, and those words somehow either calmed him down or didn't calm him down, but caused Aaron to stay silent, either because he could have said something or he no longer needed to say something. So let's look at two pieces here. So he says, Rashi said that he'd get reward. What was the reward? So Rashi asked a question, which we asked, and I think many of you asked this question. What should he have said? By Eov, when his kids were killed, were taken from him and they died. So he says the famous line that we say at funerals, Hashem Nasan, Vashem Lakach, Yishem Hashem Avorach, God gives and God takes. May the great name of Hashem be blessed forever and ever. That's what we say at funerals. So Eov didn't sin. He said Hashem gave and Hashem took. What is the famous thing about Eov? So there's a medrash that says Rav Meir had that two of his children died, and his wife was the one who had consoled him. And she said to him, you know, God had lent you these two great souls. And now he decided to take his loan back. He gave you his collateral. He decided to collect his collateral back. So, so anyone who fears God will be able to say, you know, look at this. You gave me such beautiful children and you took them from me. We've seen many funerals where you've seen people say this. Pretty remarkable for them to say. They look at it simply as you gave me this on loan, you gave me these great souls on loan, and then you took them back. You have a right to take them back. So he says, but not only that, you see with Eov, what did Eov say? Hashem Nasan, you gave, and then you took back. So that's praise to Hashem. Why is it praise to Hashem? Because I merited to have this tremendous gift that you gave me. Kol zeh azman arata, that you lent me this child for X number of years. The kol zman shet pikadon, so as long as this pikadon, as long as this collateral you gave to me, I didn't realize how good it was. I didn't realize how amazing it was until you took it back. And I realized why you had given me such an amazing gift. That's what Eo, he says, is saying over here. Hashem nasan, you gave, Hashem lakach. Well, when do I realize when you actually gave? I only realize when you gave, when you take it away, when you lose it. Right? Ein hatov nikar ela b'hedro. The good is only recognized when it's lost. V'hayaroi l'teto, you should have been thankful for this. This is what Eov says. Hashem, you gave, you took away, you should be blessed. Now I'm recognizing the initial gift you gave me originally. He says, this you need to be really strong to be able to say something like this. So he says, Hateva l'kishorosel rav tov, when a person is awakened to see all the good that they have, v'rotzel hodos alavar, and he wants to be praiseworthy on the path, karo v'sheyit pa'el u'lisraim al-lekichimenu. What will happen is he's going to be so pained by the fact that this was taken away from him. It's very hard for a person to say, oh, you gave, now I recognize the goodness, but it's very hard. Eov never sinned with his lips, and he did not even give a prayer to God, even though he praised Hashem, and he was able to be thankful to Hashem. He didn't put in a prayer, he just gave thanks to Hashem, Hashem Nasan, that he had given him this gift. He should have not said, you took. Should have just said, you gave me this great gift. Get it? you gave and you took. You should have just said, that's the way I'm reading this here, you shouldn't have said any prayer on the fact that you took back. You should have just said, Hashem, you gave, you're so blessed. When Aaron heard this from Moshe, that my holy ones will be sanctified, and they're greater than me, that I was worthy of having children like this, and he come up and beat them, he stayed silent, totally. And he did not even give thanks to having the children in the first place, because he was worried. Penyus or alakicha. Maybe he would say, but you took them away from me. And he would not have that ability to not respond to that. A nuanced line that he's saying over here. It's one thing to be praiseworthy and to be thankful for the fact that Hashem has given you these things. By the fact you're saying you took it back is perhaps the pain that a person is experiencing. We say this at every funeral. We say this at every funeral, though. This is the line that we actually say. So, to read these lines in Hebrew, V'vayidim Aaron v'lonos anhoda. Aaron was silent. He did not give praise. Ki chashash, he was concerned. Pen yis'or al halakicha, perhaps he'd be bothered by the fact that Hashem took it back. V'lo ye'atzer koch Iyov. And he would not be able to withhold the power like Iyov. I'm not sure it means that Iyov did, or that he was going to be like Iyov, but ultimately, this is the pain that he had. So the reason why he got bracha from Hashem is because he did not have any complaints whatsoever. He just accepted it. That's the line over here. Whereas in Iyov's line, sounds like it was missing something. Okay? That's an important line for us to be able to see, like, to question anything of God when it happens to us, to be bothered in any way, that itself loses blessing within our life. But when we don't question it, now we don't know what's going on in his mind. His mind could be asking anything. But to verbally say it, that is what makes a difference in the world. It's amazing. We don't know what happened in his mind. In his mind, he could have been feeling everything. Stayed silent the whole thing. But he got bracha because of that. He got blessing because of that. What was the blessing? The blessing was that Hashem spoke directly to him. So it sounds like the blessing was commensurate to what he did. He didn't say anything, and that merit, God actually spoke directly to him. It's hard for us to understand. Definitely hard for us to understand. But this is just something to know that in the verbal recitation of anything can lie the place of blessing that exists within us. So, that's a Gemara on that discusses that.
Is that similar?
I don't know if it's similar. That rebuke is in the realm of a person being embarrassed and defamed, but they get that. Here, it doesn't look like it's a defamation that exists, but it sounds like something else. And by the way, this just reminds people that we don't have to be the ones to enable others to give bracha. Right? I don't need to embarrass people so that they can be silent and they can give me a bracha. Right? It would be a great move for spouses to do each other. I'm going to embarrass you in public. You stay silent and then give me the bracha back. Right? So I'm not sure that that's the way to go.
Loophole,
right? So the Chazon Sofer says another piece over here, and he says the Ramban mentioned that he was crying until Moshe said his line, and then he actually went silent. Shayibocha, when he was crying, it's not that he was really complaining or he was bothered with what Hashem took the justice upon him, but rather he was bothered by the fact that he felt that his sins were the one that caused this. When Moshe said it's not true, the house has to be sanctified by somebody, so the tzaddik dying. And it could be the tzaddik dying is perhaps some level of a korban, some level of a sacrifice, or their level of purity is so holy that they become sanctified with the whole thing. So here he says, "Ayde misa tzaddikim to a tzaddik dying, be obacha kedei sheyir yisraelim go mikdash." Why? So that the Jewish people should know, don't come close. Be careful with the holiness of this place of the year. But if you cry, Moshe says to him, but if you cry and you say the reason why it's happening is because of your sins, then the house will not become sanctified. You get this? If you're crying and you think it's because of you, then all their death won't be worth it. Because their death was there to sanctify and make a great name for Hashem. And by the fact that you will now attribute it not to your fault, but rather for Hashem's sake did it on this purpose, that's where you're going to see the blessing is going to come. Odis kadesh obi obacha miyad v'yidom arim milivkos agarman osah. That's immediately why he stopped crying. He did feel like it was himself. But he stopped crying so that God could be sanctified. He withheld his tears at that moment for God's sake. And that itself was what brought bracha. And that's why seemingly he had this extra bracha that was going to happen to him over here. And then God actually spoke to him directly because of that. So a different approach that he gives over here. Oh, for God's sake, right? Right? They say for God's sake, right? But people use it wrong, right? Oh, for God's sake, why'd you leave the sink on for, right? That's how people use it.
Right.
That's inappropriate, right? It's a good question if you had actually allowed to say that. Are you allowed to say God's name like that, right? That's a good question. I just heard that they said of Rav Soloveitchik's father was very careful that when he went to the bathroom, he wouldn't take any coins or money with him in the bathroom. Because it said, in God we trust, on the coins. So he felt that there's some level of sanctity on the money, and he wouldn't do it. Rav Soloveitchik himself didn't do that. He himself would walk in with money. Even though it said in God we trust him, I didn't see that as a level of holiness. But his father would not walk into the bathroom of that because of that. It's a question when we say God's name, that's potentially in vain. That's why we say, oh my gosh, instead of that. Instead of people saying, oh my, right, God, for that reason. But here, again, the point over here is that can we do something that we channel our entire emotions of total pain for the sake of, like, you know, like you said, someone's embarrassing someone, and they go silent, and they don't open their mouth, and they can give bracha to somebody else, they're doing that, you know, whether it's for God's sake, or because maybe now they know they'll give a bracha to somebody else, whatever reason it is, can we channel it? We see over here the ultimate power of Aaron channeling his emotions in this way, in a remarkable way, because Moshe says to him, be careful, because this is going to be a level of sanctification here, but if you do it your way, won't be sanctified. We'll miss out on the entire thing. And that's perhaps the lesson in channeling our emotions for the sake of Hashem to do certain things that may not be in what we wanted to do, but it'll be for His sake. Last thing on this is just to mention over here that Rashi in the Medrash says that one of the reasons why they were killed was because they gave a ruling before the Rebbe Moshe. They gave a ruling. They weren't supposed to give a halachic ruling before the Rabbi Moshe. So says the Chasam Sofer, he says, V'yamusa b'horasam lefnei rabban. They died because of the fact that they gave a ruling before their rabbi. Kedei sheyischabed Moshe lefnei ha'am kol Yisrael. Why do they have to die here? So that Moshe, if you look at the line says, Rashi said in the line, he says, where's the line? The Krovaya Kadesh, is a pasuk, sorry, not Rashi, with my holy ones, with my close ones, I will be sanctified, while Pnei called, while Pnei called Ame Kabed, and before the entire nation, I will be honored. What does it mean? I will be sanctified by the Holy Ones, and with my nation I will be honored. Says the Chasam Sofer on this, because of the fact they ruled a ruling in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, you never allowed to give a ruling in front of a Rebbe. So something I struggle with, I see many people struggle with, you know, the rabbis there, they say, you know, oh, I learned this, Allah, you know, I used to do it all the time. It's a difficult thing, but they gave a ruling before they're ready. Kedeshi Yischabe Moshe Lefnei Am Kol Yisrael. They died because of the fact that Moshe should be sanctified amongst the Jewish people. Hashem made a decree. And he says that even though I don't have a problem with it, says Moshe, I don't have a problem with them giving a ruling, But Hashem has a problem that says, I will not relinquish the honor of Moses, of Moshe Rabbeinu at all. Kedei shal panai kol amekabed, so that through the face of Moshe Rabbeinu and Hashem, the entire nation will actually be honored. So there's two things happening over here. Who is happening to? Bekrovai, my close ones, in order to show the people that Moshe Rabbeinu should be honored and no one should ever go against Moshe Rabbeinu. An important lesson over here on our rulers, that no one can be able to really go against these great rulers on things, these great rabbis on things. They are, quote unquote, they are the bottom line. If they are the God Lador, then what they say goes, and we don't have the right to be able to really change that. Same thing over here with Moshe Rabbeinu. You cannot rule in front of him. They did, and therefore Hashem had to sanctify the temple through Moshe Rabbeinu, saying, even though he would acquiesce, and even though he would let go, but I want to make sure everybody else knows that no one should ever do that. We see later on with Korach, this is what actually happened. So these are three different views from the Chasam Sofer. We'll stop over here for tonight, and we'll take any questions.